We have a visitor with us this morning. I'd like to welcome you and would like to meet you after, if possible. This morning, we need to talk about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in the Reformed churches, but before we do that, I wanted to wind up, if we could, the matter of the teaching of the Catholic Church. And one point I had not brought out, there are probably some others I didn't, since there are so many of them, and that is the question of the real presence extra usum. Now that word extra usum, that's an expression that they use particularly in the debates between Lutherans and Roman Catholics during the Reformation and at the time of the Council of Trent. It hangs together with the doctrine of transubstantiation. According to that doctrine, when the priest blesses the bread and wine, it is turned into the body and blood of the Lord, and there is no longer any bread, there is no longer any wine, it only looks like it. They said the species only remaining, that is the appearance only remaining. And because they had this doctrine, they said, you could keep the consecrated bread and wine for a long time. You could reserve it. Have any of you seen in a Catholic church a little, what shall you call it, a fancy box on the altar in which they reserve the consecrated elements? In the Middle Ages, they had many stories about the wafer starting to bleed on a certain day. It seems to have been red mold. But this went with the doctrine of transubstantiation, and the Lutherans said, no real presence extra usum. That when the bread and the wine are not distributed and consumed at the Lord's Supper, there is no real presence. Then the question came, the moment of the real presence. And that was very bothersome. But the Lutherans insisted that the whole thing belongs together. The bread, the wine, the consecration, the distribution, the eating, and the drinking. And if that whole action is not completed, there is no real presence. That's the way the Lutherans took it, and they were convinced that the doctrine of transubstantiation had produced a great many grave abuses in the Catholic Church. Are there any questions on this? I would like to go on with the next subject. Elkins?
Yes, I've heard that the tendency of the bells wrong,
that may very well be, but you know there are also in the Catholic Church a few superstitions on the part of the people, are there not? Generally they said, the moment the words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood, have ceased to sound, the real presence is there. And I suppose the bell should signal it. But it isn't the bell that produces it. They said what produces it is the properly ordained priest, the canonically ordained priest pronouncing hoc est corpus meum, hoc est sanguis meum. This is my body, this is my blood. That produces the real presence, and it stays there, well, as long as the elements in any way exist, if they've been consecrated. Yes?
What would be a literal translation of that last word?
Extra usum, outside of use, or apart from use. I would like now to discuss the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper and what trouble the Lutherans had with it. Sometimes the Reformed themselves had trouble. Now, it is very difficult for us to be totally just to the Reformed, not to say too much and not to say too little. Now, I know some Lutherans who would much rather say too much than too little, but I don't think we ought to be that way. I think I would rather say too little than too much. Now, to get at the doctrine of the Reformed churches, I used Heinrich Heppe, whom I've quoted here before, Reformed Dogmatics. Heppe did for the Reformed what Schmid did for the Lutherans, copying the definitions out of many Lutheran dogmaticians. Heppe copied them out of the Reformed dogmaticians. And I will name some of those. Now, some of them said, the true body and blood of Christ are as far removed from the Lord's Supper as heaven is from earth. Christology got into the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. The ascension of our Lord into heaven. Is the Lord omnipresent after his ascension into heaven? The Lutherans said yes. The Reformed said not his human nature, but only his divine nature. What do you have to do with the person of Christ if you will say his human nature is shut up in heaven, his divine nature is everywhere? What have you done to the person? You've separated the person of Christ. You've torn the two natures apart. And the Lutheran teaching was always that when Christ became man, he was God and man in one person. He was that on the cross. He was that in the resurrection. He was that in the ascension. And he remains this way until the end of time. The Reformed could separate the two natures of Christ. The Lutherans said it cannot be done. Well, where had the Reformed gotten this? You know something, at least, of Ulrich Zwingli, who wanted the words of institution understood symbolically, and he wanted to explain them according to John chapter 6. Which Luther said does not treat of the Lord's Supper at all. Now, they had a lot of trouble among themselves. Where the symbolism was, Luther's rather bad colleague, Karlstadt, had said, when the Lord said, tuto esti tozoma mu, he pointed at himself, this is my body. But that was so ridiculous that he didn't get many takers. And then others said it's a symbol of the body of the Lord. And Luther answered, it says is, not signifies. The Reformed understood it as signifies. And still others said, no, they brought in the word Leibeszeichen, symbol of my body. This is the symbol of my body. Well, they were fairly close together at that, except that Karlstadt found no takers. Then Heinrich Heppe quotes a Reformed dogmatician by the name of Polanos. And Polanos says, the body of and blood of Christ are present to us in the Lord's Supper. First, symbolically, as far as represented by the outward symbol. So not really, not real presence, symbolical. Secondly, spiritually, as far as we apply to ourselves by faith Christ's body and blood together with his merit, spiritually, not real. And thirdly, in power, so far as we perceive his fruit in our hearts by faith. He says the first stage of sacramental presence belongs even to unbelievers. It's there symbolically for them too. Spiritually, it's present only for believers. And of course, in power, only believers experience the power. Now, would you as a Lutheran say that we should apply Christ's body and blood together with his merit to us by faith? Is that right? That's supremely right, isn't it? We should accept that by faith. Do we believe that when we perceive the fruits of Christ's suffering in our hearts, then the body and blood of Christ are present to us in power? And I guess the answer again must be yes. You see, there were some Reformed who were very serious about the Lord's Supper. Luther often thought that Zwingli was flighty, and I think he was. He thought Luther was a rationalist, and I think he was. But not all the Reformed were that way. Some were very serious Christian men, and they tried hard to wrestle with, this is my body, this is my blood, to get an explanation that was Christian without accepting the real presence. That they did not want to accept. Go ahead, Caroline.
What would be the similarities and dissimilarities between the body
and the Lord? If you will say that Zwingli was sort of erratic and not as serious-minded as he should have been, Calvin was a tremendously logical and serious-minded man, very much so. In fact, it is questionable whether he had much sense of humor. He was very, very serious. You know what they called him as a student? The accusative case. Well, Calvin tried to set many things right that had not been right in Zwingli. See, Zwingli fell in battle fairly early, I think, was it in 1531? He was not an old man when it happened. And the Reformed wing of the Reformation churches had its difficulties, and who comes to the top but John Calvin, who was a much more earnest theologian, much more logical, and I think much more faithful to the teachings of Holy Scripture. But he could not, it seemed, accept the doctrine of the real presence. And so he stressed the spiritual presence and the blessings of the Lord's Supper, but still denied the real presence, but not in as objectionable, ugly a way as the Zwinglians had done, who called the Lutherans cannibals and things like that. Well, however, he did not, it seems, accept the real presence as it is accepted, I'm glad to say, in Roman Catholicism, but with a wrong philosophical explanation, namely transubstantiation, and as it is accepted on the basis of the word in the Lutheran Church. Now, the question is, what happens in the Catholic and in the Reformed churches when they celebrate the Lord's Supper the way they celebrate it? Now, the Lutherans said the Catholics had a mutilated sacrament because they withheld the cup from the laity. Now then, the question was, did Catholic Christians get any blessing when they took the Lord's Supper in this mutilated form? On that, you can have a great argument also among Lutherans, if you will. And I can't settle all arguments of Lutherans. If I could, I'd be in great demand, I can assure you. I would like to tell you what happened in Luther's lifetime. There was a certain congregation that was very much taken with Luther's Reformation, and they wanted to accept the Reformation, but would you suppose that all the people were by now well instructed and understood everything coming out of Roman Catholicism? They were not. And old habits clung to them, and many of the people were not ready to receive the Lord's Supper under both forms, bread and wine. Why weren't they? They had been scared in the Catholic Church what a dangerous thing it was to drink the blood of Christ, and they were just downright scared of it. And here the poor pastor who was to become the pastor of that congregation says to Luther, "Brother Martin, what do I do now? These people tell me they are afraid to receive the Lord's Supper under both forms. Now, what would you have done?" Or maybe that's an unfair question. What do you think Luther said? Anybody know it, Black?
He said he would continue to give them the one element that instructs them.
Yes, this was his advice. Give it to them under one form and instruct them. And when they are ready, give them both the bread and the cup. I quoted that once at a synodical, a district convention, and one man got up, and he was a graduate of this school, but not recent. He is long dead. And he was a graduate, I would say, from around the turn of the century. And he got up and fulminated that Luther really got out of line that time. Well, you know, it's very easy to accuse a man when you haven't walked in his moccasins, as some of the Indians knew. And Luther had great experience and also had a great heart for the uninstructed laity. That is how he... would you think that Luther assumed that they could get a blessing if they took it only under one form? He seems to have. That's all I can say. Yes, sir.
Well, it would seem a little bit more practical that Luther would be more concerned about getting the people to realize that they were to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to get out of the synergistic aspect of Roman Catholicism before he would worry about the other thing.
Beck, it was worse than synergism. It was semi-Pelagianism. Goes several steps farther. You were just being gentle to them. Now, what are we going to do with the reform? That's where the Lutherans had much, much more trouble. And I don't believe that I can answer the question whether the Reformed have a Lord's Supper or whether they don't, to everybody's satisfaction here. I've never been able to do it with any class that I've taught. We always had a majority and a minority in the class. And I brought up the case that is also found in Pieper's Dogmatics. Watch for it. There are names of
two Lutheran dogmaticians, Donhauer. And he had a pupil who also became a dogmatician, who both taught dogmatics and wrote a volume of dogmatics. His name was Fichte. Now,
most of the Lutheran dogmaticians proceeded perfectly logically. They said the Reformed deny the real presence, therefore they don't have the real presence, therefore they don't have a genuine Lord's Supper. Does it sound logical? Well, I think we'll have to admit it sounds logical. And then there was Dannhauer. He sat among the Reformed brethren in Strasbourg. You know, the Reformation had come out of Switzerland, and if it went north of Switzerland, it just naturally got into Alsace-Lorraine, of which Strasbourg is the capital. And so the Reformed churches got rather strong in Strasbourg. They are that now in Strasbourg. Dannhauer was at one time preached at the great cathedral, which is called the Münster in Strasbourg. Now it's Roman Catholic again. At one time it was Lutheran. Dannhauer was also he wrote a famous dogmatics, and Dannhauer taught that the Reformed do have a true Lord's Supper in spite of their error in teaching, because they use the words of institution. And Dannhauer had this pupil Fecht, who also became a dogmatician, and Fecht followed his teacher Dannhauer. And he also teaches that the Reformed really and truly have the Lord's Supper in spite of false teaching in connection with it. Now, why should they have been in each other's hair about this? Well, Dr. Walther takes this thing up, and he puts it this way. He doesn't quite say what I'm saying. I think I'm interpreting him correctly, however. I'll ask this question first. Do meanings attach automatically and unalterably to certain words, or don't they? What's that Shakespeare says? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. The meaning does not automatically and unalterably attach to certain words. I'd like to quote you another one. You may remember it best with this one. In German, they have a very slangy expression, I don't know whether they still have it. They had it at the time of World War II, when the Nazis were in power, when they called had a great piece of luck, they called it Schwein, which means hog. And when you had luck, you said, ich hab Schwein gehabt, or du hast Schwein gehabt, you had Schwein. And here the officers were dancing, and there were lots of German girls there, and one was particularly luscious. And one officer asked the other one, have you ever danced with her? And he says, nein, das Schwein hab ich noch nicht gehabt. That Schwein I haven't had yet. No. It does seem that meanings don't attach unalterably to certain words, but that they sometimes change. And now I'd like to bring you Dr. Walther's argument that's in line with this, although he didn't know about that Schwein business. He says, the Reformed have changed the doctrine of the Lord's Supper because they have changed the meaning of the words. They have changed is to represents or symbolizes or means, and they have changed my body to the sign of my body. And therefore they are not teaching the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Therefore they do not have a true Lord's Supper. Now, we are at an impasse, aren't we? One says yes, and the other one says no. Now, what ought to be our attitude, and I don't think that I can force an attitude onto any one of you. I don't know whether I can persuade you, and I am totally convinced that it isn't necessary that I persuade you. This is a matter of judgment. This is not a matter of doctrine. Go ahead, first of all, Spangler.
I think there's hinted on, at least the thing too,
gun power, and I think you're
infected. Yes, that's what it hinges on.
How does it, does it correspond between the Walter's position on that?
No, you see, this is a little odd. They assumed that also the baptism of heretics, if it was performed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, was valid because the Word was there. And as near as I know, this is how Dannhauer reasoned. They do use the words of institution, although when they explain them, they mis-explain them. All right.
Well, now, would this be similar then? We, if I understand it correctly, would we rebaptize a child, for example, that had been baptized in a Unitarian church?
All right. Now, really, that should be answered in your pastoral theology class. And I think the answer would be yes. And the reason we do, because they deny the Trinity. They also change the words. Even if they use the biblical terms, they understand them entirely differently. Now, who understands them entirely differently? It is the Unitarian Church as such, is it not? And when you come to the Reformed, then you wonder what all the Reformed Christians, whom we have regarded as Christians on the basis of our own confessions, how they understand it. Did you, in your study of the confessions, have to read the foreword to the Book of Concord? Do you remember in there that it says, when they, with the condemnations, they do not want to condemn the Christians in the Reformed churches, much less whole churches that have been or are under the Roman Empire, but only the stubborn deniers of the truth. Now, what do you find when you go to Reformed churches? I don't know what you find in each instance. I have found one Methodist who thinks that our Lutheran belief in the real presence is utterly ridiculous, and he just can't respect Lutherans who believe anything like that. Well, he is out Zwingli-ing Zwingli. And then I instructed two people that came to us from Reformed communions, and when I explained that we Lutherans believe in the real presence and teach it, you know what these two people from Reformed churches said? That's what we have always believed. Now what? Shall I say you never had a Lord's Supper till you came to us and we're going to give it to you, right? I didn't say that and I wouldn't dare to say it. Yes.
Yeah, I'm not too clear. Behind the signifies, they say that because they say that the means, that's not really comes to the body and blood,
but
faith, right? They don't
want to
make too much of the...
Well, you see, I think you put your finger on it. The whole concept of the means of grace is not in as great honor in the Reformed churches as in the Lutheran. The Lutherans insisted that God deals with men through means. And the means are the Word and the sacraments. And in the Reformed churches, Zwingli had said very boldly, the Holy Ghost does not need a vehicle. He comes without. Now again, Zwingli was more radical in that way than other Reformed who would speak more highly of the means of grace. But it is one of the principles of Calvinism that efficacious grace acts immediately, and immediately does not mean right away, as you and I might use the word, but without means. Efficacious grace acts without means, and there is a big difference between Reformed and Lutheran. The nice thing is that the Reformed, by and large, don't draw all the conclusions from some of their principles, but some of them are pretty good preachers, and they do keep the sacraments. Yes.
So to them, the sacraments are just something they
should absorb,
right?
Yes. Often they said they are the signs by which Christians are known. Now, is this true as far as it goes? Are the sacraments signs by which Christians are known? Sure. That's also what Luther says in his book of Councils and the Church. He says, what are the marks of the Church? First, the Holy Gospel is preached there. Second, there is baptism. The third is there is Lord's Supper. And then Luther should have quit, but he kept going four more. He brought in holy absolution and the Christian life, Christian admonition, and the cross. But the science got weaker as he got down the line. Lutherans generally mentioned these three, the Holy Gospel, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Now I